John with the things said and express my personal appreciation for you being here and history's witness, and we thank you for coming. Psalm number 437, Where Could I Go? Says, living below in this old sinful world. That's a pretty good description of this world, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 10, Paul talked about the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. If we're going to live above, then we're going to have to learn how to live below, right? And to that end, this sermon is dedicated. I don't know of any finer place to learn about living below in this present world than from the passage that was just read in our hearing. I encourage you to take your Bible and come with me back to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Verses 11 through 14, where we learn how to live in this present world. Let me suggest to you, first of all, from the text, that when we learn how to live in this present world, we'll live denying ungodliness. The word deny suggests to affirm that one has no connection with. It's the word that was used with reference to Peter in his denial of the Lord. You remember in the book of Mark in chapter 14, perhaps, how that he affirmed that he had no connection with Jesus Christ. Mark 14 and verse 29, Peter said, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow, that is before the rooster crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. But it's make the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I'll not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Then down in verse 66, as Peter is beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out in the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time, the cock crew, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. I recommend to you that we must claim no connection with ungodliness. That is to deny ungodliness in this present world. The Bible teaches that the wrath of God will be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. In Romans 1, Paul wrote about the ungodliness of the Gentiles. And he said in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness. How much? Not just some, or even most of them, but all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In light of that, you and I need to live in this present world denying ungodliness. But then again, from the text, we must live denying worldly lust. This world is filled with all kinds of lust. And as we deny, have no connection with ungodliness. Let it be so with regard to worldly lust. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, Paul made his appeal to youth, saying, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so flee, shun, avoid, run away from worldly lust. Go in the opposite direction. Pursue these spiritual things, righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and see the importance of being in the right company among the white people, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Notice John's description of worldly lust in 1 John 2, verse 15 begins. When he talked about misplaced affection, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, what's in the world? The lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. One reason it's so urgent that we learn to deny worldly lust is because lust conceived brings forth sin. James talked about that in James 1 when he talked about enduring temptation. He said in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, what about that? It bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, what's sin produce? He said, bringeth forth death. That's spiritual death. As Romans 6:23 talks about, the wages of sin is death. And so to avoid spiritual death, we must live denying worldly lust. 1 Corinthians 10, and Paul reminded the church of Corinth of fathers in ancient times. He said, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. What happened to them? The Bible says in verse 5 that with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And so when you learn how to live in this present world from Titus 2, we learn to live denying some things, denying ungodliness, as well as worldly lust. But in the third place from our text, Paul emphasized from a positive standpoint how we're to live. He said, live soberly. That word sober carries with it that quality to be calm, even-tempered, cautious, circumspect, and wise in the full use of the mind and body under all circumstances, to the point that good sense is shown in all judgment, reason and understanding. That's so important. That's missing in so many people today. How many people do you know who are very calm? Maybe we need to work on that a little bit. Even temper. Some people are either way up here or way down here or fly off a handle. We need to see the importance of thinking soberly, being even tempered. How about cautious and circumspect? Some people have no sense of caution or being careful about things. How about us? Are we wise in the full use of mind and body under all circumstances? There are those who, unfortunately, impair their ability to do that by being under the influence of some things, like alcohol or drugs, that keep them from being sober. One reason we choose to reject drug and alcohol use is because of the scriptures teaching us to live sober. It's challenging enough to do that without making it more difficult by being under the influence of some things. Do we show good sense in judgment, reason, and understanding? That's what it means to live soberly. And oftentimes throughout the scriptures, the book of God appeals to us to be a sober people. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, Paul said, let us not sleep as do others. That is from a spiritual standpoint. But let us watch and be sober. To be sober has to do with watchfulness, being alert, being ready. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13, Peter penned, "Gird up the loins of your mind." That girding up of loins often used throughout the scriptures. In fact, when Paul talks to the Ephesians about putting on the whole armor of God, he said, "Have your loins girded about with truth." That's readiness. And being sober is connected with it. When he said, and continuing on, that thought of girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have an enemy, an adversary, and so we need to be sober. We need to be even-tempered and cautious and circumspect and careful as to how we use our mind and body. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." And if we're not sober, we can easily become vulnerable prey to the devil, can't we? He'll catch you when you're off guard. Throughout the message of Paul to Titus, he emphasized the need for being sober. Aged men, aged women, young men and young women. He said in Titus 2:2, "Let the aged men be sober, and the aged women likewise," verses 3 and 4, "that they may teach the young women to be sober." Sometimes I preach a sermon, the things young women need to be taught. And certainly included in that list is the need to be sober. He talked also to young men in verse 6. He said, "Likewise, exhort to be sober-minded." It's hard to find in a lot of people today, young and old. How about us? Are we living soberly in this present world? But taking that a step further from the second chapter of Titus, he went on to instruct us that we are to live righteously in this present world. Living righteously is that quality of living right or just. It has to do with being right and doing right in the sight of God. You know, the wisdom book, the Proverbs, reminds us that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:34. If this nation is to be exalted, if any other nation is to be exalted, then there must be a return to righteousness, to living righteously. The greatest thing that you can do to try to help your nation is to live righteously. In Acts 10, when Peter was sent to Cornelius, as Cornelius was told to send for Peter, who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Peter opened his mouth and said in Acts 10:34-35, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Do you want to be accepted with God? We all do, I expect. And if we want to be accepted with God, then we need to work righteousness. Working righteousness, being righteous, involves performing the commandments of the Lord. For the Lord's commandments are connected with his righteousness. In Psalm 119:172, among other places, when the psalmist said of God, "All thy commandments are righteousness." So if I'm interested in living righteously in this present world, I'm going to become interested in living according to the Lord's commandments contained in this book. I said, there's so much unrighteousness today. It's awful hard. And as a side note, 1 Corinthians 6:9 talks about the unrighteous, like fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves of mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. There have always been, and as long as this world stands, will be, the unrighteous. Just because there are those who are unrighteous doesn't mean you have to be right. We can live righteously in the midst of an unrighteous people. I know that's the case because of the example of Noah. Remember him? Good old Noah. Genesis 7 and 1 is a good report on Noah. When the Bible finds the Lord saying unto Noah, come thou all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. What kind of generation was that? Chapter 6 and verse 5 talks about a generation of great wickedness. The wickedness of man was great in the earth, so great that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And yet, 8 souls were saved among that generation. Noah found himself as a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter 2:5. He is listed in the great chapter on faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What a good example. If Noah could live righteous in such a way that the Lord could say, thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation, then you and I can as well today. No matter how unrighteous or how wicked or how evil the world may become, may God give us what we need to live righteously in this present world. But then again, the apostle talks about the fact that we are to live godly in this present world. To live godly is the faithful performance of our duties to God. We have duties in lots of different realms, right? You have some duties at home, as children, as parents, as husbands, as wives, duties at work. Maybe there are those who are so involved in earthly duties and responsibilities that they become careless and negligent when it comes to the performance of duties unto God. And you and I, practice godliness. Be alive to our God duties. In 1 Timothy 4, when Paul addressed young Timothy, he talked about the need to be content. And he had this to say. Bodily exercise profitable, but godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. 1 Timothy 4. And then verse 3. Godliness is profitable. How profitable is it? Unto all things. In chapter 6. He said in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world and is certain we can carry nothing out. Instead of being so wrapped up in this world and trying to get more and more and more, I'm being content with godliness. Just doing what God would have us to do. In 1 Timothy 6:11, in contrast with the love of money, described as the root of all evil, he said, thou, O man of God, flee these things. Run away from covetousness. Follow after righteousness. What's that? Godliness. If I can do that, then I'll be godly in my living. In 2 Peter 1, when Peter talks about additions to faith, 7 of those, how to decide this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Remember, in those qualities to be added to our faith, he mentioned the last word, verse 6, godliness. And we add to godliness to our faith so that we can neither be barren nor unfruitful, verse 8. So that we're not spiritually blind, verse 9. That we might make our calling and election sure, verse 10, and never fall. One reason maybe some fall spiritually is because they didn't add godliness to their faith. There may be those who just have a form of godliness, like Paul wrote about in 2 Timothy 3:5. Don't just have a form of godliness, but live godly in this present world. And then finally, we need to live looking for our Lord's appearing. And if this book teaches anything at all, it teaches that the Lord will appear. He promised to appear. In John 14, 1 through 3, Jesus said, "I'll come again." And the Hebrew writer announced in Hebrews 9, verse 28, that Christ shall appear the second time. The question is not, shall he appear, but when? And the Bible teaches that the day and hour of his coming are unknown to man. Of that day and that hour knoweth no man. Mark 13, 32. The Son doesn't know. The angels don't know. Only the Father does, and he hasn't told anybody. And so we need to always be ready. In 2 Peter 3:10, his coming is depicted as the coming of a thief. As the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Suddenly and unexpected. And so I need to always be looking for his coming. What will we be doing when the Lord comes? In the book of Mark chapter 13, 36 and 37, it is said, "Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping, I say unto you, watch." Good principle for us to get a hold of, isn't it? When you look at what all is going on in this present world, you'll never forget the year 2020, as long as you live. Experience days you probably never would have even imagined. But let me suggest to you that regardless of what may go on in this present world, from a pandemic to protest, violence and corruption of all kinds, that does not change how you and I live. That we still live the way the Bible teaches us to live. Denying some things, ungodliness and worldly lust. We still live soberly. We're still committed to living righteously. The fact that we are to live godly and live looking for our Lord's appearing has not changed. And I want to suggest to you that if we're going to live above, and that's our goal, that's our aim, with the Lord throughout all eternity, that we're going to have to learn how to live here below. And that's what this book is designed for. We ought to be grateful that God, in his grace, has given us a book by which to live. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3, and then verse 16. And may God give us the determination to learn these principles, to make personal application in our lives, so that we can live above. Maybe that there's one in this audience who's not yet a child of God, a Christian. All things are made ready that you might put the Lord on in baptism today. The folks in New Testament days heard gospel preaching, they're pricking in the heart. They said, "What shall we do?" That's the greatest question they could ever be asked. You need to hear the Lord. That's what produces faith, which is so essential to salvation. And then we must make the changes that need to be made in our life. Maybe you, instead of denying ungodliness and worldly lust, you've been involved in all of it. You've not been living soberly and righteously. God hasn't been thinking about the Lord's coming. And you need to make some changes in how you live through this. Change your mind about it. Change your life. Change your relationship with the Lord. By confessing your faith in the Son of God and being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, to put you into Christ, Galatians 2, verse 27, and then commit to being faithful unto death. That is to the end, to the very taking of your life. As the Lord promised, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee what? A crown of life." Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but I've been living like you need to live. You need to make some changes as a child of God. You've gotten sidetracked. You've taken your eyes off the Lord. You need to repent of some wrongdoing. You need prayers on your behalf, just like Simon, Acts 8. He was in the gall of bitterness, bond of iniquity. His heart was not right. The Son of God, he's told, "Repent and pray." And he said, "Pray for me." And if that's your desire, we'll do that for you. stand and sing the song. All things are